chapter 6, starting at verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." This is God's word.
Let's pray as we come before God's word. Father God, we pray that you would guide us as we go through your word this morning and as we reflect on how it applies to us. Our Lord, challenge our hearts. Make us more like Jesus. Work in us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may have heard the name Clarence Jordan, or maybe you would have heard the name Habitat for Humanity, an organisation that grew up out of his ministry. Clarence Jordan was a man who was particularly gifted. He was incredibly smart. He had two PhDs, not many people have two PhDs, one in agriculture and one in Greek and Hebrew literature. He was so gifted that he could have done just about anything he wanted to with his life. But because of his faith in Jesus, he decided to dedicate his life to caring for the poor. In recent weeks, we've been given a taste of some of the racial tensions that exist in America today. However, back in the 1940s, these racial tensions were far worse than they are today. Back then, the social segregation policy between African Americans and Anglo-Saxon Americans was in place. African Americans weren't allowed into certain places. The Ku Klux Klan was in its heyday. But in the midst of this racially charged environment, Clarence Jordan decided that he'd set up a farm in Georgia, right down in the deep south of America. He called this farm Koinonia Farm, and it still exists today. Clarence wanted to live like the early followers of Jesus. And so, following the example of the early church, he set up a community for the poor, regardless of the colour of their skin. And as you can imagine, in the 40s, in the deep south of America, it wasn't long before they ran into all sorts of opposition. In town, the people tried everything they could to stop Clarence and his farm. They tried boycotting him. They tried slashing his workers' tires. They tried everything they could over and over again for 14 years. Until in 1954, the Ku Klux Klan had had enough of Clarence and his radical acceptance of all. And so they decided to get rid of him once and for all. One night, with guns and torches, they went onto the farm and they burnt down every building except for Clarence's house, which they instead riddled with bullets. They chased off all of the families that were on the farm. The next day, after hearing about what had happened, a local news reporter thought he would go out there and try and get the story. And so he went out and saw what was going on at the farm. The rubble was still smouldering and the land was scorched from the fire. But Clarence, well, he was out in the field hoeing and planting, working the ground. The reporter came up to him and said, "I've heard the awful news, and I came out to do a story on the tragedy of your farm closing." But Clarence just kept on working. The reporter, as reporters do, started to prod him and try and get something out of him to make a story, doing everything he could to get a rise from this quietly determined man who seemed to be planting in the ground instead of packing his bags. So finally, the reporter tried to provoke him by saying these words, "Well, Dr. Jordan, you've got 2 PhDs. You could have done anything with your life, and yet you've put 14 years of your life into this farm, and there's nothing left at all. Just how successful do you think you've been?" Clarence, when he heard this, well, he stopped working. He turned round to the reporter and said quietly and firmly, "About as successful as the cross." He said, "I don't think you understand us. What we are about is not success, but faithfulness." What or who do you think of when you think of success? Is it someone who's won the respect of everyone in our community or our circles? Is it someone who has all sorts of good works that they've done? Or is it somebody who's worked hard to be successful on their farm or in their business, who's achieved earthly success far beyond even their own expectations? Or do you think of somebody who has very few material possessions and what they have, they care little about? Someone who would willingly give up everything they have in this life to gain an inheritance in the next. The truth is, I think most of us tend to think of the former long before we think of the latter. But this morning, Jesus is again challenging our expectations of what success in the Christian life looks like and reminding us that being a follower of Jesus is not about success, but about faithfulness. So in verses 17 to 23, Jesus explains what faithfulness toward God looks like. Now, as we begin looking at these verses, Jesus has just chosen 12 of his disciples to become his apostles. And the word apostles just means sent ones. These 12 were given a specific role. They were chosen to go throughout the whole world, sharing the good news of Jesus and establishing the early church, of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit. In this passage, Jesus is setting their expectations of what faithfulness in the kingdom of God looks like. And so as Jesus prepares to teach his disciples, he went down on a level place. Now, this is interesting because in Matthew we hear about the Sermon on the Mount, which is very similar to these verses, but not quite the same. So it's a related sermon, but not the same one. And as Jesus stood on the level ground, a large crowd of disciples — the word disciple just means a follower, a learner of Jesus, someone who is there to hear his word — these people had come from all over the region to hear what Jesus had to say, and some of them came also to be healed. And Jesus, well, he healed those who were sick and some who were demon-possessed. And after Jesus had healed many of them, he began teaching the crowd, giving them four images of what someone who is blessed looks like. To be blessed just means to have favor. Sometimes people refer to the word blessed as being happy, but it is much more than that. Being blessed is to have God's favor. Jesus was showing his disciples and those who were with him that finding favor with God is to be blessed, even if you have nothing else in this life, because knowing Christ is better than anything this life has to offer. Jesus is, of course, flipping expectations on their lid. He's taking the attributes that we would love to avoid and saying, this is a blessing. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, poverty is not something that we'd normally look at as a positive thing. It's something we do everything we can do to avoid. In those days, poverty meant a lot worse than it means to the many in Australia. There was no social security, no dole, nothing, no social safety net. So it would have meant nowhere to live, nothing to eat, and struggling just to survive. But when Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, he isn't referring to how financially well-off people are, but those who are spiritually poor, those who recognize their inability to save themselves, those who know they have nothing to offer God, those who come to God with empty hands, recognizing that there is nothing that they can do to save themselves. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. We are all hungry for something. So this isn't just speaking about being hungry, but about what we are hungry for. Many are hungry for short-term gain and fleeting pleasure. And in some ways, this is a temptation for all of us. But blessed are those who hunger after righteousness, those who hunger after being made right with God. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. What Jesus is saying is, blessed are those, favored are those who weep and mourn over their sin and rebellion, who recognize the seriousness of their sin, who don't try and hide it or avoid it or downplay it. Blessed, because they will be filled with joy. They will laugh and rejoice on the day Christ returns. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you, reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Now, we live in an extremely comfortable country. We live in an extremely comfortable region. It is extremely rare that someone would hate us because of our faith in Jesus. Occasionally, just occasionally, some might exclude us from some things. Occasionally, some might avoid us. You may have even had an experience where someone has insulted you because of your faith. But we certainly don't face the kind of persecution that many around the world do for their faith. Around the world, many Christians fear for their lives each day because of their faith in Jesus. Many fear for their own safety and the safety of their loved ones. And yet, to them and to us, Jesus is saying that the blessing of this faith in the good news of Jesus is greater than any time of peace and comfort. Jesus says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Rejoice in the face of persecution. Rejoice when we hear about all sorts of different things going on that are speaking out against our Lord. Rejoice when those speak out against us, because it's an opportunity for us to shine the light of Jesus, to be salt and light in a world where it's so easy for us to want to blend in. Jesus says, because great is your reward in heaven, for this is how their fathers treated the prophets. Now, of course, the prophets were the ones who were sent by God to speak God's words after him. Their job was to speak only what God had given them to say. So Jesus is saying, this is how they treated those who were faithful to me. And so this is what faithfulness looks like. Faithfulness to Jesus looks nothing like success in this life. Verses 24 to 26, Jesus explains what faithfulness towards God looks like. In these verses, Jesus describes another four attributes that are opposite to those who are blessed. Only these attributes are often what people look up to. These are things that many in our world, most in our world, in fact, spend their lives chasing after. They're things that we would normally want to be like, that we would normally want to aspire to, but things that lead us to praise other things, to worship the wrong things instead of our Saviour. So Jesus says, woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your reward. Jesus is saying that you can have anything you want in this life. You can chase any goal you want. All sorts of types of wealth are at your fingertips. All you have to do is be prepared to give up eternity in order to chase riches in this life. If you're willing to spend your life chasing after all sorts of earthly wealth and give up anything you have to give, then you'll most likely gain it, at least for a time. If you're willing to change, to swap out the eternal for the fleeting, then you'll likely be a success by the world's standards. When those short-term pleasures fade away, and they absolutely will, there'll be no blessing awaiting those who have traded eternity for the comforts and riches of this life. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will grow hungry. Those who are well fed are those who are opposite to those who go hungry, who are hungry. They are those who don't see that they have a need for their Saviour. They have no spiritual hunger for Jesus. They believe that they have been good enough. They believe that they are good people. They are honourable. They are nice. We know lots of people in our community are nice, friendly, welcoming people who have no time for Jesus. Some may even go to church to earn brownie points with God. They might do good works. They might work hard in community groups. They might care for their neighbours, all in an effort to make themselves full of their own righteousness. Rather than it being an act of worship to our Saviour, which is the reason we do good works, they do good works so that they can feel righteous, so that they can trust in their own good works. They feel confident that they have been good enough. When Christ returns, they will go hungry because they could not accept their need for a Saviour. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Those, I'm sure we've all heard of them, who laugh when confronted by their sin. Those who consider God's judgment to be an ancient myth, or would prefer to think of God as a God of love, but not the one who will judge the living and the dead. Who prefer one attribute of God over the other, the one they feel most comfortable with. They will mourn and weep on the day of Christ's return. While those who have wept over the guilt of their sin, who understand their need for a Saviour, will rejoice in his forgiveness. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. We just looked at how the true prophets of the Lord were treated with shame and hatred. So the last thing we want to do is be like the false prophets, who are treated well by people because they say what people's itching ears want to hear. This is speaking of those who gain their confidence from the praise of others, those who seek popularity and power among men. In our social media, digital age, this is more of a temptation than ever before, as all sorts of pastors and leaders and Christians seek likes, seek all sorts of affirmation from other people rather than from God. This is speaking of those who have been fooled into thinking that they are okay because of how well others speak about them. They judge themselves on the basis of what other fallen people say about them, rather than what God has to say. And Jesus is saying that these words are often so sweet to our ears. They often feel so good to hear. It's easy to try and find our value in what other people say of us, instead of finding our value in our identity in Christ. In this morning's passage, Jesus is teaching that faithfulness in the kingdom of God looks like failure to this world. The priorities and attributes of those who are seeking the kingdom of God are the total opposite of those who are chasing after pleasures and power in this life. Now, of course, this morning's passage isn't teaching us that we should sell everything and go and set up a commune somewhere. However, it is challenging each of us to think about what we value the most. When Jesus talks about the rich and declares woes upon them, I think that each of us could be included in that. Each of us have experienced the lure of chasing after financial gain instead of God's kingdom. And we still do. Each of us have experienced the lure of collecting good works of our own, of enjoying what people have to say about us, instead of trusting in what Christ has done for us. Like those who are full, we have downplayed the seriousness of our sin and the depth of our guilt before God. And we have all graded ourselves by what others say about us, rather than about what Christ has said. This morning, Jesus is challenging us to throw off the cultural norms, the attitudes and values of our community and our culture, to be countercultural, because we belong to a countercultural kingdom, and to instead seek to be faithful rather than successful. To do this challenges the idea that our legacy is in our farm, or in our business, or in anything we own or have made. Jesus is reminding us that all of those things are fleeting, and that having them or not having them will not gain or lose us anything in eternity. Jesus' message is encouraging those who feel crushed by the weight of their sin, those who wrestle with their desire to be like Christ, and yet recognize that they cannot do anything in their own strength. He sees our needs, our longings for him, and has rescued us by his body and blood being broken and poured out for us on the cross. Friends, how have you been measuring your value? Is it by the things you have gained and the possessions that you own? Or is it by the things you have achieved or the respect that you have gained from others? Because Jesus is saying in these verses, none of that stuff means a thing. In fact, he's warning us that stuff, these things, can often be a curse. A curse to those who subtly over time begin to find their hope in them instead of God, because they have received their reward in full. But for those who find their value and worth in Christ, who invest in eternity rather than in this life, who find their value in being known and loved and forgiven by Christ, whose goal in this life is to be faithful rather than successful, whether it is with a little or whether it is with a lot, their reward is in heaven and will last for eternity. After all, the reward of our eternal inheritance in God's kingdom is far greater than anything this life could ever hope to offer. This morning we've been challenged to consider how we value ourselves, how we measure ourselves against the things around us. Is our value in what we have gained for ourselves, or is it in what Christ has done on our behalf? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that it is so easy for us to get caught up in chasing after wealth, riches, popularity in this life. It's so easy for us to get caught up chasing things that you say can be a curse to our faith. Help us, Lord, to remember that the only thing that matters for our eternity is what Christ has already done for us, that nothing we could do, work for, or make could ever do more than what you have already done. Help us to come to you with empty hands, trusting only in what you have done. Help us not to chase after the things of this life, but to use the resources that you have given us for your kingdom. Lord, help us to be faithful with what you have given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.